I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We'll be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide on your way in, you can slip your hand up, and you will get one of those from the back. And we're beginning a new book of the Bible. This is the Apostle Paul's second letter, written to the church at Thessalonica. You remember from the first letter, we learned about what a model faith, what a model ministry, and a model church of Jesus Christ should look like. And obviously we learned that the first letter was not the end of the story, because there's a second letter that's written to the Thessalonians. So while Paul wrote in that first letter that the return of Christ is imminent, meaning that the return of Jesus is near and is going to happen at any moment now, his return was not immediate. The return of Christ has not been immediate. It's not happened. Right. Okay, we've put our faith in Christ. What now? What do we do now that we're waiting for Jesus' return? And to that question, Paul turns his attention in this second letter. And today we will hear from the first four verses. So hear God's word. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Amen. This is God's word. Let's turn to him in prayer and ask for his help this morning. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Father, there is no one like you. Lord, we thank you for your holiness and your perfection. And Lord, we recognize our unholiness and our imperfection in light of who you are. Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy that you have shown us in your Son Jesus, one who is able to understand every pain that we endure, every persecution and affliction that we're dealing with, Father. We thank you that he is the one who came and bore our sins upon himself and died for them in order to give us your forgiveness. So, Father, we sit under your word this morning as people who have been changed by your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you please plant your word deep in us, Father, and make us more into the image of Christ, that we would be built up in your word in the specific way we need it this morning, and that we would be like this church at Thessalonica, Lord, abounding in our love for one another, and that the gospel would go forth from us, Lord. We ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm excited to start a new book of the Bible. I hope, I'm sure you are all as well. This is the book of 2 Thessalonians. And really the theme of 2 Thessalonians is that future fulfillment calls for present preparedness. The future fulfillment of Jesus' return calls for present preparedness in the believer's life. So if you will, a returning Savior, Jesus Christ, creates the need for responsible believers. A returning Savior creates a need for responsible believers. In other words, when we open the Word of God and we're hearing this morning about the promises of God, well, the promises of God should lead to the practice of faith in our lives. Not only knowing about what is to come, but living in light of what is to come. And for that reason, Paul is writing this second letter to the Thessalonians. He's addressing their present situation, and he's addressing them that he might give instruction to them about how to live faithfully until the return of the Savior in whom they had believed. So this morning we approach this passage and we ask, okay, well, what does this preparedness look like in my life? What does this preparedness look like? What does the reality of Christ's return mean for the responsibility of my life as I follow Jesus? And in summary, I'm going to give you the cliff notes. You get spoiled this morning. In three chapters, Paul says that God's will for the believer is to endure persecution. It's to stand firm to the end until Christ returns and to busy ourselves with the will of God. The reality of Christ's return has this responsibility for the believer's life. So as I thought about that, this week, look at this picture here. That made me think of the Titanic. This is a photo of the original Titanic. It's one of the greatest ships ever built in the early 1900s. At the time, it was the largest passenger ship of all time. It was estimated that as many as four of its compartments could be flooded with water, and the Titanic would still not sink. The ship was basically unsinkable. And so April 10th, 1912, the Titanic set sail on its maiden voyage. That's its first voyage ever, from England to New York in the United States. Something like 2,224 people were estimated to be on board. And as we know from history class, roughly 4 days into that voyage, on the night of April 14th, even after receiving multiple reports of ice in the water, the crew and the lookouts on board the Titanic, either they failed to see or were unable to see the large iceberg that lay directly in the path of Titanic. And Titanic struck that iceberg, and five of its compartments flooded. And we know the rest of the story. The ship sank in a matter of only 2 hours later. It's a tragic loss of life, and many lessons learned from that experience about the importance of having knowledge of and being prepared for what lies ahead. And that applies not just to ships at sea, being prepared for what lies ahead. That applies to our lives on this earth as we await the return of Jesus Christ. Hear what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 9. This is verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9. He says, "But as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and we're reading this letter this morning, and the good news is that Jesus is coming again. And the promise of Christ's return should lead to the obedient practice of our present lives. God's will for us is to be saved from sin through Jesus Christ, and then to be found standing firm in Jesus. And that's the theme of Thessalonians, stand firm. Paul's saying, you and I have so much that we can look forward to. My wife always says she likes when we plan vacations that are not spontaneous and spur of the moment. She prefers things planned out because it gives her something to look forward to. Well, with the return of Christ, we have so much to look forward to. Yes, life is hard now, but we have such a good hope that is to come when Christ returns and we see the outcome of our faith. But there's also so much that we must look forward to. Because if we don't look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, we will be really frustrated every day of this life. We must look forward to the return of Jesus. That's where we've put our hope. So, that's the message of 2 Thessalonians. I'll give you a little brief background now. If we were a teacher, I'd have a big pointer and show you different diagrams and stuff, but I'm not, and I don't have any diagrams. So, let's talk about the who, the what, and the why. So, first off, who wrote 2 Thessalonians? Who's written this letter? Look with me at verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This is the starting of a letter. So as I like to call these guys, it's the three amigos. Makes me think of the old comedy with Chevy Chase and Steve Martin, and I can't remember the other guy at the moment, but far different from a adventure, that's a Western. These three amigos, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, were on a different journey. They were on a missionary journey. And don't miss this. The man who used to persecute and kill followers of Jesus Christ is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. This is Paul, who has formerly named Saul and was dragging believers off to prison and approving of their execution. What happened to a man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, who opposed God and thought he could impose his will upon God? What happened to that man? Well, he was confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. The risen Lord Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute other Christians. He knocked Saul down and he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am the Savior. I am the Lord. And Paul came to repent of his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that faith is that he now travels great lengths and he's preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Saul was a changed man by Jesus Christ, just like you and I have been changed. Not because we decided to change ourselves. We came face to face with who Christ is and what he's done for us. So, along with him, Paul took Silas and Timothy, his co-missionaries on this journey. Just a reminder this morning that none of us is following Jesus alone. You might feel alone, but you're not alone. None of us is following Christ alone. None of us is also doing the work of ministry alone. Right? Christianity has always been a team sport, and Christ is the captain of the team. So we're not following Christ on our own. We're not trying to reach others or minister to others on our own. We've been placed on a team. It's a model that we see even throughout Scripture. You got Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We know that this is roughly the early 50s AD, because from Acts chapter 18, that was the last time that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were ever together again. And so this is how we place who has written this letter. So now, who was it written to? Look more at verse 1 in your Bible. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From Acts 17, we remember that Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to Thessalonica. It's a Roman capital city in modern-day Greece. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They turned from idols to the living Savior, and they believed in him. These are mainly non-Jewish Christians. These are Gentile believers, so don't miss this either. The Great Commission that was Christ for the nations and the nations coming to Christ, that's being fulfilled. The gospel is an invitation to all people everywhere. And God's plan is working. It's happening before our eyes. The question is whether or not we're going to join him in that mission, right? So the Thessalonians, they grew greatly in their faith. What was the evidence of their growing greatly? Did they build a big church building? Or did they get really popular? No, Paul says the evidence of their growing faith was they endured persecution. He says, I know your faith is growing because you're enduring opposition on account of your faith. In other words, your faith is coming under fire, and rather than your faith running dry, your faith is overflowing. You're doubling down on who the Lord Jesus is. That's what faith does. It holds tightly to the promises we have in Christ. They grew in their love for God and their love for one another. Something that they formerly did not have was this love for one another because of their common bond in Jesus Christ. They became a family that was closer than blood because it's founded upon Jesus Christ. So not only did they love one another, but this gospel went forth from them. So this is the church of the Thessalonians. They were in God the Father, and they were in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, why was Paul writing? Again, he sent him a first letter. This is not long after the first one, so why is he writing another letter? Well, in my study this week, and in your study, if you were to take a look at the situation there, there are three things as to why Paul was writing. Number one, persecution had worsened. Instead of going away, the opposition to their faith got worse. They faced fierce opposition to their faith, people trying to suppress their faith in Jesus Christ, trying to keep it at bay, trying to push it out of them. So persecution had worsened. Secondly, a false report had been spread that Christ had come back. And so someone had impersonated Paul and delivered a false message and said, Jesus came, didn't you hear? He's back already. And this the Thessalonians were distracted by this. They were thrown off course instead of standing firm in the same commands and the same stewardship of being responsible to carry the Great Commission forward. And what happened was there was idleness. That's the third thing. There was idleness among these believers. Some of them were saying, well, great, Jesus came back. I'll quit my job. And there were believers among the church at Thessalonica who'd quit their jobs. They were not working. They were not providing for themselves. And basically, it doesn't just apply to work, but this applies to every responsibility in our lives. Idleness is whenever we retreat from our responsibilities. Whenever we retreat from our responsibilities instead of busying ourselves with what we need to do. So Paul's writing in love to address these believers. He's telling them, hey, your persecution's not pointless. The coming of Christ is near, but it hasn't happened yet, so get busy with God's will. All right, so at verse 2, look there, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus, that is the way that we receive the grace of God. Christ, its grace has often been explained as God's riches at Christ's expense, his dying for us that we might receive free favor from God. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find here in verse 3 and 4 now, What we find about the church at Thessalonica is that they had an oasis of faith in a desert of persecution. The Thessalonians had an oasis of faith in the desert of persecution. What's an oasis? Let's start first with that and not assume we all know what an oasis is, right? An oasis is a thriving place in the middle of a desert that is a thriving place filled with water. And it's thriving, it's growing, there's survival happening. It's growth where you would least expect it, in the middle of a desert, right? And in a similar way, the Thessalonians' faith is exactly what it was doing. It was growing in a place where you would least expect it. In the middle of persecution and opposition, they had a thriving faith. In other churches that didn't face as much persecution, Paul is writing to correct all kinds of problems there. And so, instead of their faith getting knocked off the tracks, the Thessalonians' faith was barreling down the line at full steam ahead. So I just have two points for us as we look at their faith and say, this is pretty much like our scenario. This is our lives this morning. We feel like we're in the desert, but God says we can have an abundance of faith still. How is that possible? Well, first of all, look at the Thessalonians' faith and see that a growing faith will overflow in increasing love. Number one, a growing faith will overflow in increasing love. Paul starts his letter with a reason for giving thanks. In verse 3, look in your Bible or your listening guide, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Their growing faith in Jesus was overflowing with an increasing love for one another. Ultimately, a growing faith will produce in us an increasing love for all other persons. And when we look at this, we should understand that our faith in Christ is not meant to be an empty profession. Our faith in Jesus is meant to be an evidenced profession, meaning that faith in Christ will work itself out in our lives. Saving faith that comes to trust in Jesus as our Savior will become active faith. And that's what we see in the believers at Thessalonica. They have an overflowing love for one another. It's like they can't stop it. It's natural that as they are experiencing more of God's love for them in Christ, they can't help but love one another more and more. So our faith is supposed to be a growing faith and an overflowing faith. And if we have a growing love, we should be encouraged, because that's evidence that our faith is growing. So let's see how this works. First off, you know, this love that's supposed to come from us, it begins with God's love for us. This love that is supposed to come from us to one another begins with God's love for us. The Apostle John says it like this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the love of God that puts everything else on hold. It stops us in our tracks because God, the creator of the universe, has displayed his love for us at the cross of Jesus. We need to look at the cross every day and be reminded about it. At the cross, we see it's God's mercy for us, him not giving us what we do deserve. At the cross, there's grace, God giving to us what we can never earn. It's his love when we did not love God. It's forgiveness when we have no way to earn it. It's provision when we don't have the provision of ourselves to give. And God gave up his only Son as that sacrifice. It's God's grace received by faith in Jesus. And knowing that kind of love, when we put our trust in Jesus as the one who saved us from our sins, knowing that kind of love that God has for us, a love that has set us free from our guilt, that kind of love should create in us a love for God in return. But importantly, so it should also create a love for other people. It should create an overflowing love from us. You know, once you know God's love for you, you won't be able to keep yourself rightly from loving others. So, some examples of what a growing faith in Jesus is. Let's talk about it this morning. How do I know if my faith in Jesus is growing? Well, some of the ways our faith in Christ will grow is that we will forgive the sins of others because we have been forgiven. We will be willing to extend forgiveness to others because we have been forgiven. We will serve others because we have been served by the Lord Jesus. We will give of ourselves because God has given everything for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll love our enemies because we know that we were enemies of God, that the whole world is an enemy of God until they're reconciled to him through Jesus. So we choose to show love and kindness to others. We speak the truth in love. We don't give a pass on things that are wrong. Our culture's confused that love just gives a pass on everything. Love actually stands for what's true and speaks about what's right and what's true to others. But Paul's giving thanks to God because every one of these Thessalonians had this kind of growing faith that resulted in an overflowing love. This love was not natural. It was supernatural. This love was not accidental. It was intentional. And we need to intentionally love one another as followers of Christ. So, first off, in applying this, if growing faith produces increasing love, I just ask you first off, do you know God's love for you through Jesus? We've come here this morning. We all have pain. We all have struggles and difficulties. We can be honest. That's not the question, whether if we have those this morning. The question is, have you come to know God's love for you in the midst of those trials, in the midst of that pain and difficulty? If you claim to have faith in Jesus, I ask you this morning, what effect is that faith having on you? Do you know God's saving love through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, the hope for not being enslaved to those sins anymore, the ability to have joy in the Lord even as you struggle through suffering and hardship? Right? If you're apart from Christ, turn and trust in him. Don't try to make it right with God on your own. Receive what God's done for you and know God's saving love for you. And then as believers, just say, okay, what effect is my faith having on others? Is my knowledge of God's love for me causing an increase of God's love coming out of me? You know, am I a source of thankfulness to others? I think oftentimes, I wonder often in my own life, what am I a source of to my wife? Am I a source of thankfulness to my wife? You know, where she goes and prays and says, Lord, thank you for Tony and his overflowing love. Or is it, Lord, help me deal with Tony because he's a crab today. You know what I mean? And you think about that and say, what effect am I having on others? Overflowing love will make other people thank God for your overflowing love. And even if they're enemies of God, and they're not following Jesus, your overflowing love will be a witness to them of what is right and true. That's why God's will for us is to endure persecution. Why? Because he wants us to have it rough here? No, because it's a witness to what is true and right and to what the love of God actually does. When we endure persecution, it's not pointless. It's a witness to others. And understand this too. Christ has come to make you and I the temple of the Lord. So, worship doesn't end here on Sunday morning. We're just getting started when we say amen and we head out the door here. We are now the temple of the Lord by God's Spirit dwelling within us. So how do we worship God now? Is it just offerings? Is it just an occasional good deed here and there? Now the Bible says we worship God with our whole lives. Really, the only thing we can offer to God is our love for him and our love for others. That's how we worship God, by loving one another. So some ways to have an increasing love. It starts with, number one, know more of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. See the depth of God's love for you that you might learn more about the depth of love that he has for others. Don't go trying to love people without first knowing God's love for you. Recognize also that we're in the body of Christ. So we are a family. We are a closer family than blood. And you look around at each other, right? We need to overflow in an increasing love for one another. and then challenge one another. When love's not overflowing, say, hey, that doesn't sound like love that's coming out of your mouth, right? And we encourage each other and be like iron sharpening iron. So that's what a growing faith does. It increases. It increases in love. Now Paul moves on from a reason for giving thanks to a reason for boasting. Look with me at verse 4, and this is our last point this morning. After speaking of their increasing faith and love, in verse 4, Paul says, therefore, he's writing to the Thessalonians. It's some of his first words to them in this opening letter. He says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Second truth this morning, a growing faith will overcome persistent persecution. A growing faith will overcome persistent persecution. It was the faith of the Thessalonians that was the source of Paul's boasting to these other churches. And it was faith in all their persecutions and afflictions. Basically, persecution is opposition to your faith in Jesus. Whenever people are trying to suppress your faith or to keep you from following Christ, that's persecution. Afflictions just refers to all the general struggles of life that can hinder our faith. So it's not only when these persecutions and problems exist that there's cause for boasting. It's when persecutions and afflictions are met with steadfastness that there's reason for boasting. So for example, car breaks down. That's nothing to boast about in itself. My car breaks down, your car breaks down, everybody's cars break down. That's just what they do, right? Now, if you approach it with faith, still worshiping the Lord, still discerning what his will is for you in that, now you've got something to boast about. Similarly speaking, if we lose our jobs, let's say, that's tough. But if we maintain worship and obedience to God's word in that, and we maintain our faith, now we've got something to boast about. You know, I was convicted this week because oftentimes when I look at the persecutions and problems in my life, I oftentimes meet them with complaining or excuses about why I don't need to obey. And I give myself a pass on things. And when I do that, instead of exercising faith that the persecution or the problem calls for, I'm just commenting on the difficulty. And it's like sometimes if we're not careful, Christianity can be reduced, and the Thessalonians would have felt like this, to how many problems, or they had only a view of the difficulties that they were facing. When they thought about themselves, the difficulties were all they saw. It's easy for us to become consumed by these things. And don't hear me wrong this morning. We do not have it all the same. We all have different things going on in our life. We are faced with different persecutions. We have different afflictions. But God's desire from each one of us, from me and from you, is to say, look, don't just think about the difficulty, but exercise the faith that's needed in the midst of that trial. And you guys know a couple weeks ago, I went to Niagara Falls. It was good to get away for a day. You can get on Groupon, and the dollar's worth a little more there right now, so that's my kind of vacation. It's close by, and you can pull up to Niagara Falls, and if you've never been there, man, it's a sight to see. I mean, I've probably been 4 or 5 times in my life, maybe more, and you're just kind of mesmerizing. Just all this water is just gushing over the falls. It just doesn't stop. And it's just so much water. My wife told me to, I talk out loud a lot, and we're sitting in the buses or we're riding up the tram and my jaw would just drop and I'd say, so much water. And she'd say, stop saying that. You've said that like 50 times. Like people are going to be like, what's the matter with this guy? Just so much water, right? And then at nighttime, you look out your hotel window, there they are. They're still flowing. I'm about to go to sleep and the falls are still rushing. They're unstoppable. And the faith of the Thessalonians was unstoppable in the midst of fierce persecution and affliction. And Paul was blown away by it. Paul was boasting to all the other churches about this unstoppable faith. And this is what overflowing faith can be like. And you guys, some of you know the story of Job. God says in the beginning of the book of Job, when he's confronted with the devil and God's going to exercise his victory over Satan, he says, have you seen my servant Job? He loves me. He worships me. And the devil says, he worships you because you've protected him and provided for him. And God allows the devil and allows the natural course of things to just rain down affliction and problems upon Job. And Job holds fast. And Job worships the Lord in the midst of great trial. And similarly, we just need to know this morning, God is looking down on you and I as we follow Christ. And he says, do you see the faith of this one who's persecuted, whose family and friends ridicule them for Christ, but they hold on to him? God is proud of that faith. He says, hey, do you see the faith of the one who's lost a loved one, but keeps worshiping God, treasures Jesus, and believes in the one who is the resurrection and the life? He says, he looks down, he says, do you see this one who suffers wrongs from others, but keeps loving their enemy, just like God does? I just give another example to you. God is looking down and says, do you see the one who gets a diagnosis of terminal illness or news that thing that you and I all take for granted in life? They get the news that that thing that's taken for granted is just gone. It's taken from them and they're never going to have that. And God says, do you see that one who says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? That is the one whom God is proud in, that kind of enduring faith. And Paul told the Thessalonians, look, I'm boasting about you because that is the power of God in work or at work in you. He says, look, you need to change the way you see things. The Thessalonians, no doubt at this point, they struggled with self-perception. In their persecution and in their problems, they saw themselves as limited. I have this going on. I'm limited by this. I've been through this. I've had this. I've got these challenges. I'm limited because of these things. And Paul writes to them, he says, no, I see you lifted. You are lifted and launched up to where your faith is able to go greater. And I'll leave you with this. You know, Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, he says, the gospel has sounded forth from you guys, but God is not done with you. He doesn't just want the gospel to go forth from us. He wants perseverance to go forth from us. He wants other people to see us holding fast to Christ. You're not done yet, is basically what Paul says in the second letter. So don't be soft like a pillow. Be resolute as a rock. And know that your faith and my faith is overcoming persecution to the glory of God. Our Christian faith is exciting because it's God's victory on display. A couple things and then we're done. Where do you need to go from seeing only the presence of your trials to the need for perseverance in faith? Where do you need to go from seeing only the presence of trials to the need for a persevering faith? It's essential that you hold on to Christ in the midst of those things. Tell yourself what's true. Look to Jesus. Remember your hope in him. And look to the Word of God that you might know what his will is for you, whatever it is your faith. And secondly, understand that trials will never swallow your faith, but they can hinder it. But if you handle it rightly, it's a recipe for glorifying God. So see Christ afresh. Remember the unfading treasure we have in him. And like the Thessalonians, we're going to study the word and understand that we're like lighthouses in a desert, showing people where living water can be found. Now pray with me. And let's ask God for help with that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it was written thousands of years ago, Lord, but still has all the authority of you behind it, Lord. Thank you that in it shows us our need for Jesus, that he is our Savior from sin, and he is the Lord who lives and is leading our way. Father, help us, please, to not only see our difficulties, but to cast those cares upon you and to see that you want us to persevere in our faith, Father. We pray that you would help us continue to be a witness to those in our lives of the goodness of Christ, that he is a treasure worth leaving all else for. We pray for those loved ones in our lives who have yet to know Christ. And we lift them up to you, Father, and we ask that you would soften their hearts to the good news of your Son and use us to be witnesses to others, that the gospel would sound forth here in Old Brooklyn, Lord. And we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.